Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to be continuing on where we left off in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has recently taught us about how to not practice our piety to be seen by men in the sight of men or for the attention of men. You'll remember earlier in the chapter he talked about when you give charitably, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do it to draw attention to yourself. When you pray, don't stand on the street corners where the most people will see you. You'll get the most public attention. Or don't string together long, continuous words that are impressive but shallow. Rather, pray in secret. And he gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer, showing us how, as an example, how we should pray. And of course, he goes on to talk about fasting. Don't paint your face and don't look gloomy as the hypocrites, as the play actors do. But rather, when you fast, do yourself up normal like you would look in any given day so that you don't draw attention. Because the ultimate reason is because what you do in secret, your Father will see in secret and reward you. Now, in this portion of the sermon that we find ourselves in, we went into last week, we were talking about two different treasuries. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's what we learned about last week. And so we're in a series right now, we're in a segment right now where we're talking about possessions and money and how we handle the things of this world and our heart's attitude toward them. That's what we're going to be spending our time on this morning. Going to be completing the other half of what Josh started last week. So if you have your Bibles open, please stand with me. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning and the ability to read it publicly and discuss it and open it and tear it apart and get to your heart. Father, I pray that you would grant us understanding and wisdom and insight into this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, we learned last week the positive command to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and the corresponding command, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because why? Because worldly possessions and goods are subject to moth, rust, thieves. They're vulnerable to that. But the other side of that too is also that, you know, you store up worldly treasures, your life is ultimately going to end one day and you're going to leave it all behind. So a simple understanding of what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying rather than storing up possessions and treasures and money, rather invest in the people around you. Invest in the relationships of the people in the community, the people that God surrounds you with, so that one day when your life does end and you end up walking into eternity, there will be other people there who will greet you and who will say, hey, thanks for what you did and thanks for how you invested what you had. I learned this week in my preparation to be here, I learned something new about this passage. In Jesus' day, the people to whom he was talking to, there were three main ways that they would accumulate wealth, that they would become wealthy or be considered wealthy. One was if they had multiple changes of clothing or garments, a change of clothes. If you see in Judges chapter 14, you guys will remember Samson when he's making a riddle to the people of his soon-to-be bride. Yeah, he makes this riddle to him, and he says, if you can figure out my riddle, then I'll give you 30 changes of clothing. But if you can't figure it out, then you owe me 30 pieces of clothing. And that was very wealthy. That was one way people would be wealthy. You see that because his bride-to-be, the people who can't figure out his riddle, come to her, and they're kind of putting pressure on her by saying, did you bring us here to impoverish us, to bring us into poverty? Nobody's got 30 changes of clothing. That was one way. The second way is if you had barns full of grain or storehouses full of grain, if you had great crops, you were considered wealthy. And the third way would be simple household goods, gold, silver, livestock would be categorized into this in this category. So if you had great possessions that you controlled, that you owned, you were considered wealthy. Now, of course, garments and clothing, they're subject to moths, as discussed here, right? Moths could get in, they could eat holes in your clothes, and there goes your wealth. There it goes. Your wealth is gone. Similarly, if you have great possessions like livestock or gold or silver, those are subject to thieves breaking in and stealing. As we see in Job's case, Job had tremendous wealth, and in one day he lost it all. Thieves came and took everything that he had. But this word, this thing that I learned this week, this word for rust, anybody ever stop and think, what in Jesus' day would rust? Anybody ever ponder that? What I learned is that the Greek word that's used here for rust is actually the word eating. So if you think about like your vehicles, you know, you get salt in the winter on your vehicles, it kind of eats away at the metal. So some of the Bible commentaries that I read actually thought that the word rust might not be the best interpretation for this word, but rather if you consider your storehouses that were full of grain or your barns that were full of grain, a better interpretation very well could be rats or critters that get in and eat your grain and consume your wealth that way. But whatever the case, what Jesus is saying is he's saying that worldly materialism and worldly possessions are subject to worldly corruption. They're subject to worldly corruption, and therefore they're not worthy of being your treasure. They're not worthy of being that in which you place your confidence and your hope. Now the crescendo of all of that was verse 21. The big cymbal crash was verse 21. And we're going to spend some time on verse 21 because it is an anchor point of which many of the verses around it hinge to. So verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart condition is the main focus of this entire message. So if you think about it, all of your life, all of your striving, all of your labor, everything that you're working for, everything that you're going after, everything that you're investing in, the question comes down to, who is it for? Is it for you? Is it for yourself? Or is it for God? Jesus tells us that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And wherever you put your investment, wherever you put your striving, wherever you put your labor and your efforts, that's also going to be where you put your heart. This passage in Matthew chapter 6 is not the only place where Jesus talks like this, where he talks about our attitudes toward money and worldly possessions. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Luke 14, verse 33. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are heavy words. Eventually, we're going to get toward the end of Matthew, toward Matthew 28, where you see the Great Commission, where Jesus has been crucified, he's resurrected, he walks around for 40 days, appearing to people and eating with people, and then right before he ascends, he gives us the Great Commission, where he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, all right? So in this verse right here, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We've been commanded to go and make disciples. We can't make something that we are not ourselves. So let's just make sure we get our heart right. That's the point of this verse. Let's make sure we have our heart right. Luke 18, verse 24 and 25. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. As Josh explained to us last week, every single person hearing my voice, every one of us, biblically, are wealthy. We are rich people. And so take heed of this verse. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Luke 12:15, he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. How anti-American is that? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. In Luke chapter 19, we find the story of a wee little man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, right around verses 8 and 9, Zacchaeus has a complete and total change of heart. And he says to the Lord, he says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." He has a change of heart, a change of relationship with his great wealth and his great possessions. And in the next verses, Jesus actually says these words to him. He says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Luke 9:58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Follow me." Never once in any of these passages does Jesus condemn being wealthy or condemn having possessions, but he constantly is warning us over and over and over again in every one of these verses to have the proper perspective. He constantly warns us to monitor the conditions of our heart. Jesus knows that the more worldly goods we have, it is easier and the more prone that our hearts are to start to love and become attached to those things, which then in turn, we wander away from God in the process. And he's warning us, beware, be careful. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 mentions a guy who is an example of the bad perspective, the wrong perspective. 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Paul calls him out by name. So what's the point? What's the point? The question this morning that I want us all to answer is, at the core of your being, the part that nobody sees, at the core of your being, what is it that you want? Where is your heart? Where is your heart? John Wesley has been quoted as saying, "I have three principles when it comes to money. Principle number one, earn as much as you can. Principle number two, save as much as you can. Principle number three, so I can give as much as possible to the Lord." It's never a question of how much you have. It's always a question of what do you love, and therefore, what are you doing with what you have? We can see this in the passage that Josh covered for us last week. "Do not lay up for yourselves, treasures on earth." One thing that I'm particularly thankful for this morning is how the Bible is packed full of examples. There's all kinds of examples we have on the pages of Scripture. Good examples, bad examples, both. People who got it right, people who got it wrong. And they're there for us to learn and to watch. We just mentioned Demas from 2 Timothy, who Paul called out by name. But I want you guys not to forget that in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching, that Jesus is delivering to the people, he is surrounded by all kinds of people, including the Pharisees and the scribes. If ever there was anybody who got it wrong. You know, they were play actors in every way. Their morality was external. Their humility was non-existent. Their hearts were very much in love with the things of this world. They were very much focused here. Instead of being salt and light, they were part of the rot and the decay and the darkness of society. Instead of honoring and upholding God's law, they defiled God's law in favor of their own traditions. Everything about them was self-centered and self-motivated. Their hearts were definitely wrong, which is why you guys will remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, earlier in this sermon, Jesus had said, he said, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What God wants from us is a right heart. Your heart and your treasure are united. And the question that we got to get to this morning is, in what direction are they united? That's the question. I'm spending a fair amount of time talking about the conditions of our heart and the focus of our heart this morning because, as I said, verse 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And this is going to affect, this actually affects several verses prior before this one, but it's also going to affect the verses that we're going to be studying moving on. It's all about the condition of your heart. If our aim and our goal is to serve and to please God, the matters of the heart must be, the condition of our heart must be at the forefront. Now, when we refer to the heart from God's perspective, you know, if somebody says, if somebody talks about your heart, they're typically talking about emotions or feelings or how do you feel? But in this case, scripturally speaking, if we're talking about the heart, we are talking about emotions. They're certainly included in that, but that's not the totality of man's heart. It would also include your thinking, your reasoning, your rationale, your cognitive part. So there's the emotions and there's the logic and reasoning and mind as well. So the point is where and how we invest our treasure is dependent on our patterns of thinking. It's dependent on our knowledge of God and our knowledge of God's word, and not just that, but our commitment to those things. Think about it. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time. And if you go right back to the beginning, back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, if our hearts are right, our hearts are not going to be proud, because we're going to understand that we're poor in spirit. If our hearts are right, we're going to mourn in meekness. If our hearts are right, we're not going to defy the law of God, but we're going to uphold the law of God. We're going to uphold every dot, every iota of the law of God. If our hearts are right, we're not going to justify being angry with people around us, but rather, you know, we're not going to justify that by saying, well, at least I haven't committed murder. If our hearts are right, we're not going to give to the needy and pray and fast in a way that draws attention and draws applause of the people around us. And if the heart is right, we're not going to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We're going to lay them up in heaven. We're going to invest in the things of God. So all this is bringing us to a choice. Make a choice. Where is it that you're going to lay up your treasure? Where is it? You can't do both. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Your heart cannot be both on earth and in heaven simultaneously. And so what we all need to realize, what we all need to understand this morning, is that every single one of us is favoring one or the other. Every single one of us is making investments into one or the other. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Be careful. So as Josh covered for us last week, we've got two treasuries in which to make deposits. The verses we're going to look at today talk about two separate visions. And it's really interesting, because if you look at what he covered down through verse 21 last week, and then you jump to verse 24, he's talking about treasuries and where you deposit your money. Verse 24 talks about you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and money. But sandwiched right in the middle here in verses 22 and 23, Jesus starts talking about your eyes. It kind of seems out of place if you read it at face value. So let's see what he's talking about. He's telling us it's time to make a choice, and what he's going to say is, he's going to say, not only do you have the right treasury, but you need to have the right vision. And not only do you have the right vision, but when we get down to you can't serve two masters, he's going to talk about how you must have the proper allegiance. You must have the proper allegiance. And then what's going to happen next week, Lord willing, is as we get into do not be anxious. If you have your investment in the right treasury, and if you have your proper vision, and if you have the proper allegiance to the proper master, you will also have the right confidence. You will not be anxious about the things around you. So let's look at verses 22 and 23. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, what on earth does this have to do with the proper treasury and having the right master? Well, as I said, verse 21 is our hinge. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart condition is the focus of these verses. So Jesus, what he does now is he shifts gears and he gives us an illustration of proper heart motivation by using the eye to be symbolic of the heart. So think about this for a second. The place and the manner in which you focus your vision affects your physical perspective. Right? Everybody agree with that? In the same way, the place and the manner in which you focus your heart determines and affects your spiritual perspective. Let me say that again. The manner and the place in which you focus your eyes, you focus your vision, affects your physical perspective. And in the same way, the place and the manner in which you focus your heart affects and determines your spiritual perception. The eye is the lamp of the body. When our eyes are working properly, they bring in light. They give us these images that we can receive and perceive, and we can see and we can understand and we can interpret and we can react and we can respond to. They give us understanding. That's when your eyes are working properly. In the same way, if our hearts are working properly, the cognitive, thinking, rational, and emotional parts of us, if they are thinking and working properly, if they love the Lord and they're walking in obedience and submission to Him, they will also, in a similar fashion, flood our bodies with light and give us a clear spiritual perspective. That's what Jesus is saying here. When our vision is spiritually clear, then we'll have a heavenly vision of treasure, and therefore we will be spiritually illuminated. Now, on the other hand, on the flip side of that, if we're selfish, if we're self-indulgent, if we're self-centered, self-seeking, that kind of a focus is going to plunge us into spiritual darkness. That's the point of what he's saying here. If we think about this from the physical side, like let's say you go on a trip and you stay either at a friend's house or you rent a cabin somewhere and you're not really familiar with the layout, you don't know where the furniture is really, you're not used to it, and you get up in the middle of the night, you need to get a drink or you need to use the bathroom, and you don't want to turn the lights on because you don't want to bother anybody, but you're feeling your way through the house, your perspective is very, very limited. You might trip over something, you might hurt yourself, you're stumbling through the house trying to find your mission, trying to get to your goal. Your perspective and your understanding are severely limited because there is no light in you to give you proper perspective. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's the point. So that's the same way it is with the heart. If your heart is inclined towards God, it lights up your entire spiritual being. If your heart is towards selfishness and material things or toward the treasures of this world, the shades are drawn on your spiritual perception. And you do not see or understand the things of God as you ought. Jesus uses this illustration to describe the eye as kind of like a window. If you've got a window that's properly functioning and it's clean and it's clear and it's functioning as it was designed and intended to, what happens? Your house gets filled up, gets flooded with light and with warmth and with life. And in the same way, if your heart is functioning properly as it was designed and intended to, it will fill your soul with God's light and God's warmth and God's life. Jesus doesn't leave it there, though. He gives us the warning in verse 23. However, if your eyes are dark, how great is that darkness? If your eyes are shut, if your focus is self-centered and self-seeking and not, If you are investing in the things of this world and laying up treasures here, how great is that darkness? I want to take a minute and ask you guys to consider, just think for a second. Go back a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. I pray that it's true that every single one of us can look back and say, man, you know, I'm not where I need to be, but I've seen tremendous growth in the last 2 years. I've seen tremendous growth in the last five years. I look back at what I thought and what I believed 5 years ago, and praise God, by His mercy, I see growth. I see change. I see a deeper understanding of theology. I see a deeper understanding and more of a love for God's Word. I pray that that's true for each and every one of us. But I want to ask you to consider that if that's not true, if that's not your reality, is it possible? Is it possible that maybe your perspective is more horizontal and earth-focused? Let's not forget what Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 11, when he said, "If therefore you have been unfaithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" So I ask you guys a second time, at the core of your being, what is it that you want? Where is your heart? In verse 22, let's look at the word healthy. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. This word healthy actually comes from the root word. I'm not going to try. It comes from the root word that actually means generous. It actually means generous. So if your eye is generous, if it's liberal, if it allows a lot of light in, then how great will the light be? Some examples of that word used other places in Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. It's the same word. Paul is talking in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about each one of us as the body of Christ, how we have different gifts and we have different abilities and different things that God has given us to serve this body. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If in prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. If in serving, then in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. There's that word. There's many other places, but I figure two is enough. Makes the point. Now, conversely, on the other side of that, we see in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, we see this warning. Here's another example, another negative example. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. A heart that is set on storing up treasures here, a heart that is set on self-indulgence, is going to be begrudging, selfish, ungenerous. And the warning here in this verse is that poverty is coming. You're plunging yourself into poverty. And it's not just simply, what we're learning from this, it's not just simply physical poverty, but it could very well be spiritual poverty as well. If the eyes of your soul are darkened, how great is that darkness? Generosity breaks us free from the love of money and forms a clear understanding of life. Grudging selfishness distorts everything. Most importantly, your spiritual perspective. Let's make sure we hear that warning from verse 23. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, good examples and bad examples are everywhere. Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews, verses 11 through 14. May we not be like these people. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We must have the proper treasury. We must have the proper vision. Let's move on now to two masters and talk about how we have to choose one of them. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The love of money is exclusive. It wants to captivate your heart, and if it does, it eliminates the love of God. On the other hand, if we're going to be obedient to the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's going to include the setting aside the attachment to money and to worldly wealth. That's gonna change our relationship with worldly wealth. We have a choice to make about where we put our allegiance, because God and money both want to be your master. You're either going to be mastered by money and therefore wander about God, or make God kind of a bellhop that you call for your personal dealings, like, I need help, come and help me in my dealings. You're either going to do that, or you're going to be mastered by God, and you're going to make money and possessions subservient to the kingdom. That's why, as I read earlier, that Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whichever one of those two is our master, it gives orders, right? We take orders from a master. I want you guys to see for a minute how completely diametrically opposed these two potential masters would be. One commands you to walk by faith, and the other commands you to walk by sight. One calls you to be humble, the other to be proud. One calls you to set your affection on things above, and the other calls you to set your affections on things of the earth. One calls you to look at things unseen and eternal. The other calls you to look at things seen and temporal. One calls you to be a kingdom-focused risk-taker. The other calls you to be anxious about everything. One calls you to be content with what you have. The other calls you to enlarge your desires without limit. One calls you to be ready to distribute. The other tells you to withhold. One tells you to look at the concerns of others and the people around you. The other tells you just focus on your own concerns. One calls you to seek happiness in the Creator. One calls you to seek happiness in the created. Friends, the love of God and the love of money are mutually exclusive. We have to determine our allegiance. We have to choose, each one of us. Our relationship with money is directly related to what treasury we're making deposits into. It's directly related to our spiritual vision. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to learn about how it's directly related to our confidence in this life. If we're honest with ourselves, we're going to say we want both, right? We want to be faithful to God. We want to serve the Lord, but we'd really like to build a big fancy life for ourselves too, right? Jesus never says that you can't have the big fancy life. He says you can't love and serve both. So we gain some understanding if we look closely at this word serve. What does this word serve actually mean? No one can serve two masters. The imagery of this word serve is actually where we get the word bond slave from. That's where it comes from. This is not talking about an employee who goes to work and punches a clock at 8 a.m. and for 8 or 9 hours is focused and committed to doing his work there and focused there in exchange for a paycheck and then punches out and has his own time. Now it's my time. That's not the imagery at all here. A bond slave by definition means single ownership, single focus, full-time service. A slave had no rights. A master could do whatever he wanted with a slave. To be a bond slave is to be the property of a master. And to be that property of a master was constant, total, 100% devoted to obedience to that one master. I would like somebody to explain to me how you can do that with two masters. It's not possible. That's the illustration that Paul uses again in Romans 6, verses 15 and 16, when he talks about sin. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Whether we understand it or not, we are either slaves to God or we are slaves to sin. Period. If we are under grace, we are no longer slaves to sin, and therefore we are free to serve God with entire exclusive devotion. And if you try and split that between God and money, one of them is going to be served like a bond slave, and the other will be despised. I want to ask you guys, is it possible that some of you sitting here today have been somewhat selfish with the money that God has entrusted to you? Is it possible? If you've been hoarding it and filling your house with treasures and storing up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, then maybe there's a little bit of resentment toward God's claim in your life. Maybe that's possible. If we're honest with ourselves and that's our condition, we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. Praise God, there is grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is mercifully saying here. Open your eyes. You can't serve both. A good example of somebody who got it right would be King David. Psalm 16, verse 8. David, as you know, just like the Pharisees, was a very, very wealthy man. David wrote in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. But unlike the Pharisees, David had the proper perspective. Just like the psalmist who wrote, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Our sinful hearts, if they're left unchecked, are never satisfied. As we see in the world around us, they go crazy over accumulating more and more and more, and they do so thinking that that's going to bring them joy and peace and happiness and contentment. And it doesn't, and that's the lie. Happiness, joy, peace, and contentment come from being attached to the correct master. We don't have control over our future. It's not possible. We don't know. We can't say, I have this today, but I don't know what's going to happen in the future, so I better hang on to it. I better not give. We don't know what's going to happen. I would encourage you, if the Spirit of God prompts you, give generously. Give generously and with confidence that God owns everything. God controls everything. God promises to provide everything that we need. If God gave you life, and then you rebelled, and then he died to give you eternal life, he's going to sustain your life. Or he's going to take you home. Either way is a win. That leads us into next week. If we have the proper treasury that we make our investments in, and we have the proper vision, the proper focus, and if we serve the proper master and have the proper allegiance, then we can have the proper confidence. I'm not going to go into it, but that's why verse 25 starts with the word, therefore. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this teaching. And we pray that you would help us. God, lead us not into the temptation of self-indulgence and selfish living. Father, help us to store up treasure in heaven with a mind and a heart set on your kingdom and the work that you would have us do. Father, in our sinfulness, the money and the possessions that belong to you and that you have entrusted to us, they do work to gain mastery over us. But Father, we ask that you deliver us from such idolatrous evil. Sanctify us by your truth, Father. Help us to serve you with complete devotion, allegiance, and confidence. We pray these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.